Thank you, Kathy. Thank you for being here today. This morning, we begin a look at the book of Hosea. And Hosea is in your Old Testament right after Daniel. This morning, two texts in Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This will kind of be our overview for the book of Hosea. At the outset, let me address two common lies, okay? You've heard me talk about this before. One lie is the statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. We all know it. Words can hurt deeply. Here's the other. Well, I have my tribe. I have my people. I have my family that I love, and they will never hurt me. The truth is, and we're going to see today in Hosea, it's the people you love who can hurt you the most. All right? I want you to just chew on that mentally for a moment. It's the people you love who can hurt you the most. I think most all of us in this class are at the age and stage, we won't talk too much about age, but we're at the age and stage of life where we would say, you know what? Some of the greatest sorrows that I have known, some of the greatest hurts I've experienced have been in the context of family. Now, you're probably thinking, way to go, Bobby Buzzkill. You pretty much ruined my Sunday. But hold on. I wanted you to think about that because as we come to look at Hosea, you're going to see, as it were, the veil pulled back just a little bit, and we get to see some of the heart, I would even venture to say the very emotion of God. You know, sometimes people forget that God has emotions. Well, Matthew, how do you know that? Well, the New Testament, book of Ephesians, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for redemption. And so in the book of Hosea, the Lord paints a picture about what he's thinking and about how he perceives the unfaithfulness of his covenant people. And that extends all the way down to us. But a quick reminder here, if ultimately your confidence or my confidence is in another human being, however precious and wonderful that human being is, my ultimate identity in my wife or my children or my grandchildren or my associates or my neighbors or my favorite cousin, that's always going to lead to disappointment. The only real refuge and only real safety is in the goodness and the faithfulness of God who never, ever, 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 ever violates a promise. So hold those things in your mind. Background to Hosea, 8th century prophet, a contemporary with Jonah and Amos in the north and Micah and Isaiah in the south. He's a northern poet prophet. We don't know a lot about him. He's the son of Beeri. He apparently is a home missionary. His mission is to the northern kingdom. And remember, this is about 760 BC, and within 40 years, 722, the northern kingdom of Israel will fall to the Assyrians. And the judgments that the Lord has spoken of through Amos the prophet and now through Hosea, they will become a reality. So, another thing you got to understand, as Hosea comes into his own in ministry, Jeroboam II is king in Israel, and the six kings that follow really represent a picture of instability. Four of them are violently overthrown, and the final king dies when the Assyrians overthrow Samaria. So these are times where judgment is coming, but we're not there yet in 722 BC. Back up to the beginning of Hosea's ministry, and what do you have? External prosperity. Commerce is bustling. The military is strong. The offering plates are full externally, but internally there is decay. There is gross immorality, polluted worship, idolatry, the worship of the Canaanite fertility deity known as Baal. The worship of him involved the basis forms of sexual immorality, all right? And so as a result of that, you've got the impending judgment of God, and Hosea is going to bear testimony to the increasing corruption in Israel. Well, a quick word about Hosea. His name is formed off the same root from which we get Joshua and, yes, Jesus. It means salvation or deliverance. And so you want to keep that in mind. I mentioned at the outset, we have a God-centered perspective, or I would qualify it further to say, I don't think you can read and understand Hosea right unless you understand that it gives us a picture not of a God who is wringing his hands, who's lamenting the fact that he's not in control. That would be a distortion. He is absolutely in control. God does not compromise, nor does he quit with his covenant people. That would be foreign to who he is. What he does is yearn deeply for them. And that staggers me. Matthew, you're saying the God of the whole universe who speaks and calls things into being, or who can speak and obliterate anything, earnestly yearns to have a relationship with a group of fallible human beings so prone to wander? And the answer is yes. And that's the greatest news. That's the greatest news we'll ever hear. So, God is grieved. The people of Israel have sinned against God-given law, but not only that, they have insulted the divine love of God. And so we've got the story of Jonah, the prodigal prophet, last week, and today we're going to look at the story of Hosea and his prodigal wife, Gomer. Let me go ahead and clear one thing up here. If you're like me, when you hear the name Gomer, Gomer Pyle, USMC. Okay, we got that out of the way. Gomer is the name of a female. She's a real woman. She's described early on, and she is the wayward wife in this story. So you've got the prophet Hosea and his prodigal wife. Let's look at verses 2 through 9, really all of 1 through 9, and you see the message of Hosea. It's what I call a gut-wrenching beginning. Now you have the prophetic formula with these Old Testament prophets. The word of the Lord came to. It's a powerful term. The Hebrew there communicates the word of the Lord happened to. The word of the Lord was experienced by Jonah or Isaiah or Hosea. But I want you to look here and notice with me a shocking order and then the compliance of Hosea. When the Lord first spoke, okay, first recorded words of Almighty God to this prophet Hosea, check it out. The Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Now, you may have heard me say before, I think it's important for preachers and teachers to be really careful when they're communicating the Word of God. There's a tendency among some guys today to be as edgy and controversial as possible and to use strong, edgy language, and that's uncalled for. On the other hand, sometimes there are preachers and teachers that tiptoe around what a text is really saying. So we don't want to do either one of those. So we're all supposedly maturing adults in this classroom. I need you to understand, if you're going to wrap your mind around Hosea, in the strongest possible terms, with the use of the Hebrew language, God is painting a picture here, and it's explicit. I mean, it's powerful. And so it's not just that Hosea is to go and marry this woman who's not really nice, or it's very clear. Notice three times in that verse, there's a reference to whoredom. And absolutely, the best translation is, go take to yourself a whore and have children of a whore, because the land acts like a whore in forsaking the Lord. Okay? So that's what this text is saying, and to water it down would not be true to the text. Well, why on earth would God make such a command? Are you saying, Matthew, that Almighty God told Hosea to go and marry a woman with a roving eye, a woman who would be unfaithful to him. Do you really believe that the sovereign God of the universe would do that? The answer to that is it doesn't matter what Matthew believes. What matters is what did God say and what has God done? More about that later. So here's the prophet who is to marry a prostitute. Take a wife of harlotry. Look at the text. Why? Why? Because for the land, picture of the people, right? For the land commits great whoredom. How did it do that? By forsaking Yahweh. Now, you look through Scripture and you see not only here but elsewhere, God pictures his relationship with his covenant people like that of a husband to a wife. And the implications of that are absolutely profound. Because when you get to Ephesians chapter 5 and Paul writes about the mystery of marriage, he reminds us that ideally a marriage is to be a picture of how Christ relates to his church and the church relates to Christ. So in this marriage imagery, what God is saying, I am a husband to Israel, but my bride, the people, have a chronic passionate attraction for idols. Their lust for foreign gods is like the lust of an adulterer. They are as unfaithful as a prostitute. Now that is the picture that Hosea is painting. Well, just about the time you think, well, that's pretty grim. Wait a minute, before it gets better, it gets worse. So hang with me. But isn't it true, we've said this before, the good news is such good news, folks, because the bad news is such bad news. Now look at this. We have an indication of the children born to Hosea and Gomer. So let's look at it. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Notice that word him. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. Well, you know, Jezreel was the site of a city village in northern Israel. It was also the site of a plain leading into a valley. And in that place in Jezreel is where Jehu, remember Jehu, executed in his zeal all of the descendants of Ahab. And he was pretty zealous, if you'll remember, in that. The word Jezreel means to scatter, by the way. Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, let me talk to you a minute about something that's really sad. I noticed I usually try to read up, introductions to the section of the text we're going to be looking at. And I noticed this week the Baptist Standard had a link that you could go to, an overview of this week's lesson. And so I happened to click on it, and I found out that it was written by a young lady, a single woman, who's the senior pastor of a church down in Temple, Texas. And in this description of Hosea, I was rather startled to learn, according to her, well, today we're not in the ancient world, and since we're all ascribing to a more egalitarian culture, it's unfortunate how this text portrays Gomer and how this text portrays children. And I thought, give me a break, as if somehow you are more merciful, you are more kind than God is, and this passage is about gender, or this passage is about the role of women or men. Give me a break. This passage is about God and how he has revealed himself in space and time. So let's be done with that sub-biblical mindset. This is a statement about the character of God. And nobody loves women and nobody loves children more than Almighty God. Well, look at this. Jezreel scattered. Notice what goes on in the rest of this part of the prophecy. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Boom, 722. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Well, that's exactly what happened. The bow was the principal instrument of warfare. And what God says, look, I'm going to render them powerless. So call him Jezreel. Well, then notice what happens next. So we've got Jezreel, and then we have a daughter. She conceived again and bore a daughter. Now, some Old Testament scholars look at this like Derek Kidner and say, notice the absence of him. The Bible does not even confirm that in this case, Hosea is the father of this child or the next child. The paternity is apparently in question. Interesting idea. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, Lo Ruhamah, No Mercy. For I no more will have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Now, I want you to keep in mind that these statements of impending judgment, I think we have to view them through the lens of some of those statements that you have in the book of Jonah. God says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the point is, God is preparing to judge. He's saying, this is what I'm prepared to do. But we know also in God's sovereignty, not that he's fickle or changes his mind, but in God's sovereignty, through his power and through the response of people, there is repentance, right? And there is salvation, at least for a remnant. So keep that in mind. Well, no mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is pity that's shown to guilty people, right? You don't get what you deserve. You get God's forbearance, God's long-suffering, God's pity, God's covenant kindness, based not on who you are, but based on who he is. Well, look at the rest of this. It's fascinating. But I will have hesed, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Well, that's interesting. You look historically, 2 Kings 19, Isaiah chapter 37. The Assyrians are threatening. It looks hopeless for Judah, and Hezekiah prays that prayer. And guess what happens? Notice what we have here in the text. And I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or sword or by war or by horses. This is important enough to stop and look up. 2 Kings 19:35. Look at this. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Does God keep his promises or what? You see what's going on in this passage? Back and forth, the absolute, complete, and total faithfulness of God, and the absolute, complete unfaithfulness and whoredom of God's people. In bold relief, right here in the text. Well, we go on. Look what happens next. When she had weaned no mercy, Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Lo Ami, literally, not my people. For you are not my people, and literally the text says, I'm not yours. You see what God's saying? You're pretending, you're posing, you've got this facade. You wear my name and you use my name, but you live and you act as if you're not my people. And so therefore, I'm not your God. Tragic, isn't it? That's exactly what's happening. So here we are, and the Lord says through these children, and notice he says, go and marry Gomer. And then when a child is conceived, God does the naming. And these names have significance for the revelation of the character of God and what he's going to do with his covenant people. Well, Gomer then apparently leaves for other lovers. She is an unfaithful wife. One commentator says, Israel's sin is illustrated by the tragedy of Hosea's marriage. It is betrayal at the deepest level. Hosea and Gomer, there's an analogy there between God and Israel. God sees your and my wandering nature expressed in the strong language of adultery. Here's this woman. She bears a son, a daughter, another son, and then she hits the road. Pretty grim, isn't it? But hold on. Turn over to chapter 3. I want you to see that Gomer is bought back. Gomer is bought back. So Yahweh's first words are, marry this prostitute. And God makes the connection. He's saying, Israel, my people, have lewdly offered themselves to other gods. They have betrayed and made a mockery of my covenant love. So first, God tells Hosea to do the last thing a respectable prophet might expect. Marry a whore, God says, because that is exactly what I, the Lord, have married in pledging myself to all of you. Wow. God compares his situation to that of a husband whose wife has left him and a father whose children are like strangers in his own home and are fast destroying themselves. That is the picture. And then, here's the kicker. Against that backdrop, what happens? God takes the initiative. I want you to notice that Gomer, at no point in this text, is pictured as one who takes initiative or who begins the journey back to fidelity in her marriage or fidelity to God. Would you look at it? God takes the initiative. And the Lord said to me, look at this, it's graphic. Go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Now, can you imagine? Someone walked up to you and said, look, I have been estranged from my wife. I know that presently she is involved in an adulterous affair and that the guy she's involved with really has an affection for her, but I'm going to go back and try to reclaim her for myself. We would say, that's nuts. You have lost your mind. But that is the picture that's being painted here. Because you see, God's love is so relentless and so pure and so powerful. And would you look at this statement? Go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Now, you ought to underline that. Wait a minute. These wandering, wayward, sinful people who minimize the grace and mercy of Almighty God, who by their disobedience make a mockery of His majesty. Are you telling me He loves them? That's what the text says. Though they turned to other gods and loved cakes of raisins. Cakes of raisins were associated with the ritual in the worship of Baal and the fertility gods, associated with acts of sexual immorality of the basest and grossest order. And so there it is. Even as the Lord loves. So it's costly love. Notice the shift to the first person in verse 2. So I bought her in love and at great cost. Hosea restores his wayward wife at the initiative of Almighty God. And it points, doesn't it, to the restoring, forgiving power of God. And then look at this. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Now, this is fascinating because basically Hosea is saying, look, you are not for sharing, and neither am I. And for a set amount of time, there's going to be complete abstinence on your part and my part to go without the sexual part of the marriage relationship. Well, Matthew, where are you getting that? Look at the context. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. It's almost like a probationary, preparatory period. But would you look at the way back home? Verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. And look at this. And David, their king. We've talked about this in recent weeks. God made a covenant. And God made a covenant with David, that there would not be lacking one to sit on the throne. And so the point is, Israel, that's no more after 722 BC, what about its remnant? What about that faithful remnant that's left? What about Judah? Where is their hope? Well, it's in David their king and David's king. And look at this. We see the beauty of the reconciling, unconditional love of God. He never divorces Israel. Look at this statement. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. Probably the best Hebrew reading there, they will tremble their way back to Yahweh and His goodness. They will tremble their way back to Yahweh and His goodness. You see, idolatry detaches us from reality. But God doesn't leave His people in their idolatry. He pursues them. So quickly, let's make some connections to Christ. I want you to notice in chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, all the way to chapter 2, verse 1, there's the promise. You see these glimmers of hope, right? All the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And then look at the end of chapter 2. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. So what's that all about? What that's all about is that God is not done. Well, let's make the connection to Jesus. How about this? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What about Romans 11:33-36? For who has known the mind of God? Who's been His counselor? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory in the church forever. What about 2 Corinthians 5? God made Him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see how Hosea points us to Jesus? God saves His people in spite of who they are. In spite of who they are. And that's the gospel. And man, don't you love Romans 8:1? It doesn't say there is therefore now just a little bit of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So what's this lesson about? What do we learn about God here? We learn about the character of God. He loves people that don't love. Y'all guilty? I am. I can't stand here and say to you that I've loved God like I should, consistently. Haven't. God woos the worthless. Gomer makes no move to come home. It's Hosea, with God's initiative, who buys back, who loves the adulteress. I don't know what to say about that kind of love. What wondrous love is this? What kind of God is this? A God who's in a category by himself, relentless in his pursuit, unchanging in his faithfulness, lavish in his long suffering. Makes me think of that song, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide your arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. So knowing that he loves the loveless, tremble your way to the Lord and his goodness. And maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, Matthew, I've known the Lord for 40, 50 years. What are you talking about? I'm talking about that ought to be what happens every day of your life. You don't ever outgrow the need for grace. You don't ever outgrow the need to tremble and remember and call to mind the fact that when you were at your worst, God set his affections on you with a love that will never let you go. Tremble your way to the Lord and his goodness. I think here's the text this morning, y'all. Agree with the Lord's assessment of your wandering nature. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. And then next, marvel at the Lord's restorative initiative. Several years back, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song. You don't hear it much. One of his better lyrics, in my opinion. He writes, if the truth were known and the light were shown on every hidden part of my heart, most would turn away, shake their head, and say, he still has such a long way to go. If the truth were known, they'd see that the only good in me is Jesus, the grace of Jesus. If the walls could speak of the times I've been weak when everybody thought I was strong, could I show my face were it not for the grace of the one who's known the truth all along? If the walls could speak, you'd see that the only good in me is Jesus, the grace of Jesus. That's what a text does. Now, let me touch on one thing. Maybe there's still somebody here today and say, well, Matthew, I just don't know if I can accept this. I mean, you really want me to take seriously that God told this guy, this prophet, to go and do this. Let me leave you with a quote from James Boyce. If Hosea's story cannot be real, that is because God cannot ask a man to marry an unfaithful woman, then neither is the story of salvation real, because that is precisely what Christ has done for us. End quote. And aren't we glad? Because we're all in this room prone to wander. And let me just say this, as we get to this stage of life, let me tell you what Satan's goal is. He wants you to so look back on all of your past and all of your mistakes and all of your regrets that you lose the wonder and the beauty of God's unconditional love for you. That's one of his goals, so that you might wallow in a pit of either self-pity or self-denial. But you remember what we read in 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Lord, I know I'm prone to wander. Lord, incline my heart to yourself. Lord, let me treasure you. Let me see you in all of your beauty and worth and glory as revealed in Scripture. And so let's wrap up this morning with a word from Miss Ora. Miss Ora Rowan, Philadelphia, born 1835, died in 1879. Don't know a lot about her. Never married. Very faithful in her church. Wrote poems. Some were set to hymn tunes. Listen to this one. I think it captures the horror that you and I ought to have about straying 1 millimeter away from the Lord? Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000, own him. Joyful, choose the better part. Idols, once they won thee, charmed thee. Lovely things of time and sense. Gilded thus, does sin disarm thee? Honeyed, lest thou turn thee hence. What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Not the crushing of those idols with its bitter void and smart, but the beaming of his beauty, the unveiling of his heart. Who extinguishes the taper till they hail the rising sun? Who discards the garb of winter till the summer has begun? It's the look that melted Peter. It's the face that Stephen saw. It's the heart that wept with Mary. Can alone from idols draw. Draw and win and fill completely till the cup overflows the brim. What have we to do with idols who have fellowshipped with him? What a God. In this, God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't ever forget it. Lord, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? And apart from that, Lord, who could stand? Because all of us in this room are prone to wander. But, oh God, thank you for your faithfulness to your word, to your name. And, Father, thank you for your relentless pursuit. Lord, please forgive our wandering hearts and minds and eyes. And I pray that we would have nothing to do with idols, because we've been completely captured by the peerless worth of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us. And we pray in his strong and saving name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.